Greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's been a good time already this morning, and towards the end of Sunday school, I thought Junior was just going to preach my message for me. So it's pretty incredible how God brings subjects together, and so I guess we'll just be continuing on. All right. Let's see here. Charles Schultz. Anybody recognize that name? A few of you. Probably not the younger generation, but he was a creator of the Peanuts comic strip. And in case of the younger generation doesn't know what that is, a comic strip is something we used to waste our time with instead of phones. So it gives you an idea. And they used to print them in the newspapers, so we'd sit there and read them. Well, in one of the strips, Lucy says, "If I were in charge of the world, I would change everything." And poor Charlie Brown, who was forced to listen to her, looks at her and says, "That wouldn't be very easy. Where would you start?" Without hesitation, she looks directly back at him and says, "I would start with you." So that's not my sermon. That's not grace. But grace is what the Lord laid on my heart to speak about this morning. And when Junior was talking about grace there, I was like, man, I thought I had looked at the lesson. And I was like, well, it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm going to talk about. But obviously it did. I like the one saying, I've heard in the past, and it kind of sort of comes out of scripture, but it's worded a little differently. I am what I am by the grace of God. Does anybody recognize that saying? Does anybody know somebody that used to say that a lot? Yeah, Vic Overholt used to quote that quite a bit, and it really rings true. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, if you care to turn to that. Second Samuel 9, verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Here we see some grace. Obviously, Mephibosheth didn't feel like he was worthy of any of this. But because David loved his father so much, and he just wanted to do something good for Jonathan's sake. Then also, I'd like to turn to John 8, 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Another great example of grace. And little did he know, Junior also quoted the title I gave to the sermon, which is Grateful for Grace. One of the things I wanted to read a little bit of a story. Christopher Laurie, son of preacher and evangelist Greg Laurie, died in a vehicle accident in 2008 when his car collided with the back of a Caltrans truck on the 91 freeway in Corona, California. The news devastated Greg and his family, but he remembers his wife holding his face in her hands and saying, "It'll be okay, it'll be okay," meaning we'll make it through this. Someone talking to Greg asked him if he's going to, he had a set of crusades 2 weeks after this had happened, and they asked him if he was going to go through with that, and he said yes. One, because he found relief when he was preaching, and because he was focused on others and God instead of himself. And also, along with that, he talked about how his other son, Jonathan, was kind of living a little wild life. And through this happening, he rededicated his life to Christ and also felt a call to ministry. Some of the verses that he found that really helped him through this, and some of my favorite, "All things work together for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose," Romans 8:28. And then also, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John 11:25. One of the reasons this subject means so much to me, grace, came to mind. As most of you know, my sister passed away in 2019, my mom in 2020, and my dad in 2024. So the last 7 years have been a whirlwind of grief, sadness, pain, and sorrow, but along with peace, joy, grace, and healing. I know without a shadow of a doubt it has been the grace of God that has carried me through these difficult times. So what is grace? Google says grace is elegance and movement, unlearned divine favor, or a short prayer. So today we want to look at the unearned favor part of the definition. Also, another place I've found it says grace defined biblically. In the Bible, grace is understood as God's unearned loving favor toward people. The New Testament Greek word for grace is charis, which conveys kindness, favor, and goodwill. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 11 here real quickly. First Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is Paul writing, and yeah, I'm sure most of you know the things he did before he was Paul. He was actually Saul. He would actually persecute the Christians. So he knows he does not deserve the grace that God has given him. And that's, I think that's where that saying, I am what I am by the grace of God, comes from in verse 10. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I don't know that I believe that God actually hurts us, but I think he lets us go through things that do hurt or does hurt. And through that, those experiences come growth and strength. And in preparing for this, I listened to a number of different sermons by a couple of my favorite radio preachers. One of them I mentioned already, Greg Laurie, and Chuck Swindoll. I also listened to a podcast of Chuck interviewing Greg, which was really interesting if you ever get a chance to listen to it. They've got loads of wisdom. And sometimes I wish I could preach like them, but sorry, I can't. That's just a gift that God has given them. John 1, 11 through 17. Says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came to the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So one of the things I was listening to Chuck Swindoll was talking about freedom that you can receive from grace. And he was talking about how we have two different faces. Do you have a yes or no face? Were you raised by parents who had a no face? If you did, you spent your childhood envying those whose parents' faces said yes all the time. Were you taught by teachers whose faces shouted no, no? And that was number two. I was supposed to be listing these. And then also, he said, for number three, don't answer, but are you married to a no face? Quite probably yours has become a no face as well. Number four, do you work for a boss whose face shouts no? Chances are you've learned that look. Parents mean well, they just don't always do well. We pick up from them traditional habits, a look, a mentality, a way of thinking. Some people would say it's really a matter of heart, not a matter of the face. Well, some of you claim to have a good heart, but your face hasn't found out about it. The only way a person who doesn't know Christ can read you is from your face. Do they see welcome or do they see stay away? We are in a world of no faces, so let's show them a yes face and show them the face of Jesus. I thought that was really a good thing to think about. Does our face say stay away, or does it say welcome? Are we showing the love of Christ to others and showing them the grace of Jesus? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Second Corinthians 12, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I like how Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he has. It gives him a chance to boast about Christ. It takes away from what he is dealing with. And I think that's why God sometimes gives us some of these difficult times or difficult things to go through, is to strengthen us and to be able to give him the honor and glory for anything good that happens. And it makes grace all the more powerful and all the more, you can be more grateful for it, really. So some of the other things I had heard, by God's grace, we soar, and more often than not, we blow it. What is grace? It's what God does for us that we don't deserve and cannot ever earn and will never be able to repay. I'm going to read that again. It's what God does for us that we don't deserve and cannot ever earn and will never be able to repay. If you think about your life and the things and ways that God has blessed each of you, can we ever repay those things that he's done for us? And along with that, are we showing grace to others? By showing grace to others, we're freeing them up to live their lives so that they can be all that they are in Christ. When you demonstrate grace, you set people free. So when we do that, what can we expect? Number one, to gain a new respect to God's gifts, salvation, life, forgiveness, breath, joy, laughter, security, friendship, just to name a few. And number two, to spend less time and energy critical of others. And that's something I can definitely work on. So often I look around and see people and just right away think ill of them for some reason, especially at Walmart for some reason. But yeah, there's all kinds of different places that happens. And also number three, to be more mature in your judgment. You'll be discerning, but not condemning. And also it'll open your eyes upon your own needy areas. So that's another thing that I'm sure we can all work on, but especially me, which I guess that goes along with being critical of others, but also judging others just by the way they look or by their actions. So often, some of those things come from hurts in their past, and we don't even think about some of those things that they're going through. And I like how he says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If we let God's grace flow in us, his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 real quick. And this is some verses that I've memorized from little on up. This is one of them that I believe is part of the Romans Road when you're trying to lead someone to Christ. But Ephesians 2, 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So here we see again, it's only by the grace of God that we can, and through faith, that we can experience the grace. And it's a gift of God. It's only given to us. We can't earn it. And it's not by works, so that no one can boast. If we could earn it, we could boast about it, and that it just wouldn't work. I don't really know how to explain the grace of God perfectly. We've gone through a couple definitions. But I do know that I've felt that grace through some of the difficult times I've had, not only from God, but also from each of you. And I want to just commend you for that and encourage you to keep on showing the grace of God to those around you. And also, I was going to mention it at the beginning. Thank you, each of you, for different ones have texted and were praying for me for this. And I really felt the prayers. I really appreciate it. In closing, I want to be able, I just wanted to say, I want to be able to show, oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong closing. Also, going through hardships and suffering can strengthen us. I did mention that some. But like I was thinking of, you don't go climb a mountain just by one day deciding I'm just going to climb it. You have to work for it. You have to struggle and strengthen your muscles so you can actually get up there. And that's just like life. We need to be broken down and weakened so that Christ can be made strong in us. I want to, for myself, I want to be able to show the same grace to everyone around me. I know they don't necessarily deserve it, but neither did I. Let's remember Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ is the ultimate example of grace. And I just want to challenge each of you as we go throughout life. Let's remember the grace God gave to us and to be able to show that grace to others around us. Walter, do you have a song? 111 in the Faith and Praise. Okay. You can go ahead and stand and I'll pray and then we can sing. God, I thank you for your mercy and grace right now. I just thank you so much for loving each one here and loving me no matter what I do, no matter what sins I've committed. Your grace is there and is sufficient. Just thank you so much for being with us through this service. Thank you for the way you always work things out and just connect the dots. Thank you for loving each one of us, and I pray as we go from here that we can show that mercy and that same mercy and grace to others around us and be able to lead others to you. Just thank you for loving us enough to come to earth and die for each one of us so that we can spend eternity with you one day. And just thank you and praise you for all you do. May you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.